Thank you for the joy it is to be your child. We thank you for the privilege it is to go to your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we realize that throughout the centuries and throughout these thousands and thousands of years, as you have reached out to your people, that often they have walked away. Help us, Lord, to understand what that looks like and how we can avoid that great error. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us. And thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Doing a mini-series in Jeremiah. And I'm looking forward to next week because I've asked one of the resident experts, I think he's, as far as I know, on the book of Jeremiah, and that's Matt Carpenter. So I'll be bringing the word next week. Why six sermons in Jeremiah? Because we could probably do 50 sermons, but we're leading this up to a sermon series in the book of Daniel, and I think that these concepts and these thoughts that the Lord has for us are very important. Last week, we talked about the challenges of Jeremiah and his call. He said, hey, I'm too young. I can't speak. But then here today, he says he has one of the most poignant, poetic chapters in all of the Bible. I was tempted even just instead of preaching, just read the whole chapter, but it's quite long. Some of the most graphic images as to what happens when people fall away from the Lord? How does the Lord see that? I'm going to pray one more time, and we're going to go to the Word. Heavenly Father, these are powerful words of warning. These are passionate words of warning from you. Help us, Lord. We know that you have meant these words for us also. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I grew up during the day and age. I was a teenager in the 1960s for one day, all right? So we were, you know, pretty radical back then, you know? But this is the 50th anniversary of the Summer of Love, you know? And that didn't work out too well because after the Summer of Love, they all started hating each other and they moved to Mendocino County or Lake County. And then they had communes and so on and so forth. And that didn't work out so well. And who knows where they are now? One day I'm working on a book that's one of my life works on the church history of Northern California. And I got the early of how the gospel first came. But ultimately, it's when people begin to seek other things. Somebody wrote a book about California. It was The Assault of the New Eden. This is paradise, California. You know, here we are. Most beautiful place, most sought after place to live in the world, California. And spiritually, there's still this battle going. There's a battle going on for your soul and your spirit even today. Anyways, growing up in the 60s and 70s as a teenager, I loved the work of the singer-songwriter. That's what I liked. That's how I learned to play the guitar. It's whether it be the crazy words of Bob Dylan or the more soulful of James Taylor. I was at his concert on my birthday. My birthday is December 31st, but I bought tickets, Sue bought tickets for my birthday celebration, was to go to the James Taylor concert at AT&T Park. So I posted that, and many of you wish you could have been there, but hey, I had a good time with my wife. It would have been a crowd then if I invited you, but I like listening to the words of people who have allowed their soul to speak forth something. Here we have, through the prophet Jeremiah, one of the most passionate and soulful parts of Scripture. It's about the question to his people, why did you leave me? What did I do wrong? Now, I went through the repertoire in my mind as to, all the songs dealing with people's broken hearts. And I realize, this is bugging me. Is that all right? You pick that up? Thank you. I was thinking of getting one of those kind of high-tech ones, you know, wrap-around thing, you know. Maybe I'll do that. Get into the 90s here, so. Where was I? Love songs. Broken heart songs. I listened to, on the way in, a country western song that I can't remember the guy's name, but it was like, just because I say I don't love you doesn't mean that's the case. A guy named Michael Johnson, who I saw in concert in Minneapolis years ago, put it this way. After you're gone, I can catch up on my reading. After you go, I'll have a lot more time sleeping. And when you're gone, looks like things are going to be easier. Life's going to be breezier. But I'm bluer than blue. I'm sadder than sad. You're the only light my empty room ever had. Life without you is going to be bluer than blue. I have a lot more room in the closet. After you go, I can stay up all night long if I feel like it. And when you're gone, I can run through the house screaming and no one will ever hear me. I really should be glad, but I am what? Blue and blue. John Waite put it this way. Every time I think of you, I always catch my breath. I'm still standing here and you're miles away and I'm wondering why you left. There's a storm that's raging through my frozen heart tonight. I hear your name in certain circles. You always make me smile. I spend my time thinking about you. It almost drives me wild. And there's a heart that's breaking down this long distance line tonight, but I ain't missing you at all. I'm just lying to myself. So what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with these words. Let me read them to you. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem saying, thus says the Lord. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth and the love of your betrothal. You're following me aft in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest, and all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the words of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? They went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. It keeps going. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. And it's like the Lord crying out. It's like he's written this song and he's saying to his people, why? Why have you fallen from me? What did I do wrong? We see this in this passage then. How does God see us? Isn't this important? Either we are God created us as the great creator, the great cosmic mind who made everything. And it's like making a big clock. How about the handheld? Will we do that? All right. Do this. Hello. There we go. Perfect. All right.
How does God see you? Does he see you as some kind of a speck of dust, as nothing? No, he sees you as his beloved. Now, as I look at this then, the problem doesn't seem to be with God. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. The change simply seems to be with God's people. And here's the rub, that it's the same problem that we can fall into. We lose sight of how God sees us. Now, there's two words here. Here's what it says. He says, first of all, this is interesting. Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak. And then he speaks like this. The guy is just being humble. This is profound stuff. I almost was going to call up Denny Edstrom. I love his voice. He's got a very FM voice, and just have him read it. But here's the point of this, is that we must see our lives the way that God sees us. Here's what God remembers. I remember concerning the betrothal of your youth, the love of your betrothal, and you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. That was the birth of the nation. God pulling the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? You remember that day for you. It wasn't actually Egypt for myself. It was bondage in Ukiah. Bondage of a 16-year-old teenager who was thought that the highlight and pinnacle of life was getting drunk and being crazy at the parties out in the hills on Friday and Saturday night. Who thought that the most important thing in life was becoming popular and being the life of the party. You see, when I was 16, I cried out to Christ. But I couldn't have cried out to him if he wasn't there, right? See, he was reaching to me. He was making my life miserable. He's saying, hey, wake up. You need me. You need my salvation. And so we have the birth of a nation, but also the birth of a relationship. God saying, you are my betrothed. This week I had a vacation week, and it was an in-house vacation, so we cleaned out the garage. Now, for some of you, that doesn't seem to be way up there on the romantic list, but in our family, way up there. I mean, all right. And here's the thing. As we went through boxes and boxes, there's boxes of pictures of my wife or our family or our marriage. Or I had a box filled with love letters that when Sue was going to school in Switzerland before we got married, and I saved every one of those. Not because I'm brilliant. I just thought, you know, boy, this is good stuff. You know, these were written to me. Dreamed all my life that someone would love me like that. Well, friends, God loves you like that. So the two pictures we have, one is that of a bride. Someone that has come into a relationship to love us, take care of us, to have, in a sense, a partnership throughout eternity. So that's the first picture. Now, that picture is shared throughout Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about wives and husbands, and husbands, you got to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he says, I'm speaking to a mystery. Really, I'm speaking about Christ's relationship with the church. And then when we get to heaven, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's interesting, in that same context, in Revelation chapter 2, last book of the Bible, to the church of Ephesus, which was doing great stuff, right? They had an Awana program, youth program. They had small groups. They had best half. They had family camp, men's retreat. He says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And so what he gently says to them, repent. It means turn around and do the things that you did at first. Friends, that's the cry of God in the book of Jeremiah. Why would he even send Jeremiah if he wasn't sending them to say, repent, turn around, and love me the way you loved me before? So this is the first picture, the picture of a bride and, you know, in that betrothal. Now, the next picture he gives us is a little bit different. Verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest, and all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Now, this is a little bit cryptic. Let me unload it for you. We are his field. We are his vineyard. And later on, he says, I planted you as a choice vineyard, but you became wild again. Now, I only know this much about winemaking or wine or vine growing, is that I'm not good at it, all right? I have on my property about a dozen, probably Thompson seedless or whatever, and I know how to prune them properly, but the deer also know how to eat them before I can enjoy it. So that's a step I got to work on. Here's what I know. I'm not very satisfied with my crop. But I know this, is that on the Thompson seedless that are there, that's what I get. Because someone planted that. And God says later on in this chapter, I planted a good vineyard and it became wild. Unproductive. So here, he's saying that you are my harvest. So we're God's chosen field. And we can understand that as we live in this wonderful county, whether it's looking at the wonderful, walnuts or peaches or vines that are on the hillsides. Isn't that beautiful? I noticed that they're pulling out a lot of walnuts, and then they're going to plant grapes. You go, oh, that's too bad. You know, that's the way it goes, you know. The whole Ukiah Valley was filled with nothing but prunes years ago, and people aren't into prunes anymore, so plant something they're into, right? Here's the point. God planted us. We are his choice vineyard. Some of those who are vintners and stuff, they can understand, what's your choice vineyard? What's your favorite? I called up Christian 2 years ago when the fires were raging. I said, hey, how are things going? He said, well, it's kind of got to the fringes and stuff. That's kind of scary. When you have your places that you've planted, you've put your love and everything into, and all of a sudden the fires are raging, and God is putting it this way. Here's what he says. Get this. You're the first of his harvest, and all who ate of it became guilty. Those who picked my fruit, I didn't like that. I didn't like the Amorites when they stood against, or the Moabites. That's what it's talking about here. I was protective of my vineyard. A friend of mine, when I grew up, he had one of the first vineyards. It's up called Cole Ranch, and if you go between Ukiah and Boonville, it's right in the middle. And he was one of the first guys to get a special appellation. Is that right word for it? For that specific area, unique way, unique climate and stuff of growing those grapes. But here was the problem. There's 10,000 deer. And so one of the very first things he did, he put a massive deer fence around. And all kinds of stuff to keep the deer away. God said he did that too. He says, here's what it says. All who ate of it became guilty, and evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Those who tried to attack my vineyard, I dealt with severely. So that's how God sees us. There's other ways that he sees us. But in this passage, we are his betrothed, and we're his vineyard. Well, so what's the problem? The problem comes when we look here at verses 4 and following. Hear the words of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness and through the lands of deserts and pits, through the land of drought and deep darkness, though a land that no one crossed and no man dwelt? I brought you into this fruitful land to eat its fruit and good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. God asks this question, what did I do wrong? And here's the question, why did you wander far from me? So God says, you were the apple of his eye. We're in a relationship with him. He loves us. And for whatever reason, man, we're prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And this is what happens. And so God asks the question. Well, we want to look at this. God sees us as his bride and as his choice field. And for whatever reason, the nation of Israel, and we have the same potential of diminishing that. So what did they do? What caused the problem? Well, we're going to look here in the rest of this chapter. First, they walked far from me and walked after empty things and became empty. So that's what it says. They went far from me, walked after emptiness, and became empty. Now, here's a shattering thing. If you walk after empty things, guess what? That's what you're going to get. I remember reading one of James Dobson's book about child rearing and about the issue of a parent making sure you're the parent and the child's the child, and how this one child said, my mom's the greatest because she gives me cotton candy anytime I want. That's not how it works, right? That's a sign of a parent that's got, I mean, nothing wrong with a little cotton candy every once in a while. You know, everyone loves that, right? But anytime you want, man, who's the parent? They walked far from me, walked after empty things, and became empty. Friends, that's what happens when we forsake the Lord. God says, I want you to walk with me. I want you to be in a relationship with me. And somewhere along the way, we somehow think, God, I'm not going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to check in with you every once in a while. I'll do that every Sunday for about an hour. And then you have a long leash, and the leash, you can go anywhere you want the rest of the week. Is that how it works? No. God says, no, I want you to walk with me. So they walked after empty things and became empty. So that was the first problem, is that they stopped walking close to the Lord. So this is the danger for all of us. We can fill walking with the Lord in with busyness, right? Or anxiety. Or good things of ministry. When the Lord is saying, no, I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me. So that was the first problem. Another problem came. So they walked away from the Lord, followed empty things, and became empty. Next, their leaders didn't lead. Look here at verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Okay, this is a problem. The priests did not seek the Lord. Lord, what do you think we should do? He's the king, we're not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the things you need will be added unto you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. It is not Gary, do whatever you want, or Matt, do whatever you want, or church, do whatever you want. It is, what does the Lord want? And the priest said, we're not seeking the Lord. Then it goes on and says this. And those who handle the law did not know me. That's problematic. So those who handled the Bible, the Word of God, did not know the Lord. That's a problem. Now, this is, I'm sure, a rare thing. But I have met pastors who did not believe that this is the Word of God. I've met pastors who did not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I said, well, what's the purpose of being a pastor then? I've met pastors who said there are many ways to heaven. I had a pastor in a debate thing I was in when I said that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he spoke out in the front bunch of high school students in Edina, Minnesota, and said, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he said that. Jesus was mistaken. He hadn't evolved enough. Myself and the Lutheran guy next to me kind of moved aside, waiting for the lightning bolt to come down. Friends, part of the problem of 200 years of 300 years of history in the United States of America is, unfortunately, in some of the pulpits in America, the Word of God is not preached. Why? Because it's possible that those pastors or leaders, they have not known the Lord. Hey, and you may know my style. It's not my job to point out, hey, what, you know, this guy doesn't know the Lord, whatever. And if there's someone who's speaking heresy, I'll let you know about it. Or if you ask me my opinion to someone, I'll let you know. My job is to preach the gospel. Not only that, but to live out the gospel before you. That you may have a clear understanding that your pastors and elders and staff, they know the Lord. As it seems to be important. Here, they thought, you could be a priest and not know the Lord. Okay, moving on. Next. Priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. So the rulers or kings or shepherds openly transgressed or sinned against the Lord. And we know that's the case. And then it says this, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. Now, who's Baal? Baal was one of the gods of the Philistines. So, let me break this down. I want to speak to moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas now. You cannot make your kids follow the Lord. But you can follow the Lord. So, how many would agree that life at times is challenging? There's a mystery. Sometimes it's hard to pay the bills. Sometimes you get a bad phone call from the doctor saying, hey, could you come back in? We found this, whatever. That's how life is. Here's what we're supposed to do as leaders. You're leading your family. You're leading your children. You must know the Lord, and you must seek the Lord, no matter what. That is the greatest hope for your family. Because when the wheels fall off of their lives and they may be living in, you know, in Minot, North Dakota. Wheels fell off their marriage, or they lost their job, or their kid got sick. They're going to call you because you know the Lord. And I'm here today because I pray that some of the people that I grew up with, my best friend in high school, we came to Christ at the same time. He was the best man in my wedding. We were roommates in seminary. And he walked away from the Lord. And here's what's going to happen. The wheels are going to fall off. And one day he's going to walk through those doors. Or he's going to call me on the phone and say, "Hey, Gary, you think we could get together?" This was a nation where the people could not rely upon their leaders. Terrible. It says they walked after things that did not profit. They walked after things that did not profit. What are you walking after today? What do you want out of life? What are you trying to accomplish? Here's all I can tell you. Seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. That was the problem, really the second problem of the nation of Israel. First of all, they forgot who they were in God's eyes. Next, they wandered from God, trying to find a better deal. Next, they had leaders that weren't straightening them out. They had leaders who didn't even know the Lord, who were seeking power and word from pagan deities that didn't even exist. The next thing they did, and let me start at verse 9. "Therefore I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend." Now that doesn't, do you want to be on the other end of that? "Gary, I'm going to contend with you. I'm going to be against you." Wow. I don't want that. I want God's blessing. I want God's guidance. I want him to be my shepherd. I want him to protect me. I want him to lead me and guide me and bring me into green pastures. Don't you want that? Well, those who said, "No, I'm going to walk from the Lord, do whatever I want. I'm going to go after empty things, become empty. I'm going to walk after things that do not profit. So, therefore, I will contend against you, and your sons' sons I will contend. For cross the coastline of Kittim and Kittim is Cyprus, okay? So he says, go to the island of Cyprus, see there, or to Kedar, observe closely and see if any such thing as this exists, that a nation has changed gods when there are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. He says, no, it's unheard of in the whole world. But you guys have done it. You have exchanged glory for nothing. And here's what I got to tell you. That's really the choice. The only hope you have is in Jesus Christ. Well, God goes on to let us know how he's really feeling about it. "Be appalled, O heavens, and thus, and shudder, and be desolate, declares the Lord." Even the heavens are going, whoa, what is going on? "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," or walked away from me, "the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So it's not only mankind saying, this whole thing that God loves me and created me has a wonderful plan for my life, or Jesus saying, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Yeah, I think I can do a better deal." I grew up watching Monty Hall, right? Let's Make a Deal. And the person already had won a toaster oven. "Now would you like to exchange that for what's behind door number one?" You know? And they're going, "Oh, I don't know." You know? And we're kind of like that at times. God says, I've given you salvation, I've given you heaven, I've given you an eternal relationship and blessing. And we're looking for door number one or two. Get a better deal. Friends, there is no better deal. I mean, how can there be a better deal than salvation and a relationship with God in Christ? Anyways, these people have, says they have forsaken living water, and they have built for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. Now, a cistern is a thing in the desert they use in an arid place to hold water. Now, you can do that by digging a hole, right? And then they would go in with tiles, and they would line it with tiles, and they'd put a top on it that would strain out, keep all the critters and stuff out. The rain would come, fill it up, you'd have a cistern. Or you make a big giant pot, and the same thing. Water comes off your roof or some other place, and you have the water cisterns. He says, how ridiculous is it to have a cistern that can hold no water? So everyone look here. If you're doing anything, if you're putting your trust in anything other than the Lord, it is a cistern that's not going to hold water. It may hold water today because you haven't got to the place where the crack is. Or the fact is, it's so weak that when you get so much in it, it's going to burst. But here's what the Lord says. You'll fall into the same error as the ancient Israelites. They thought they had pulled one over on the Lord. No, I can do whatever I want. God's going to forgive me. Friends, he may forgive you, but your life's going to be a ruinous mess. That's what the book of Jeremiah is about. So don't do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Why? Because he loves you. Years ago, Keith Bridges, great man of God who is with the Lord now, he was in ICU, and we were there. We were talking about the love of the Lord, and he was sharing with people in there and stuff, and, you know, had some Gideon Bibles and stuff. It was great. And a woman came in, a nurse came in, and began to share that she used to go to church, and then now she was, that she had found a better way, you know. You know, and then, you know, and she was following this, and at the same time, Keith and I asked her, well, so how's that going for you, you know? The answer is that for the short term, sometimes our decisions to walk away from the Lord and what we know to be true seem to be the best way to go. Friends, they are not. This is a warning to us. Don't do it. Don't go down that path. Boy, there's so much in here. So they forsook the Lord. That is the great word of this chapter. Forsake the Lord. Walk away from the Lord. Don't do it. Don't do it. So they forsook the Lord. Their efforts about brokenness and promises didn't make any sense. They sold out everything to get nothing. When you go to Mexico, you go to Tijuana, you know, you can buy a Rolex watch there, right? I've been saving up my money. I figure a good Rolex watch, maybe $4,000 or $5,000 for one of those babies would be impressive, right? But in Tijuana, I can buy one for $20. I could buy you one. In fact, that's what I did. We took part of the budget money of the church and bought each one of you a $20 Rolex watch from Tijuana. Isn't that ridiculous? You're wearing a thing, look at that, you know, got my Rolex watch. Yeah, made in Tijuana, or probably who knows where it's made, probably by, you know, slave laborers in China, you know. Friends, we're just kidding ourselves. And that's what he's saying to the people of Israel. You're kidding yourselves. Boy, there's so much more here. What happens is that it tells us that this whole thing with living water. It goes on here. Look at verse 18. But what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? And what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Friends, where are we seeking sustenance today? Where are we fulfilling our thirst? Are we looking to the Nile, to the Egyptians? Are we looking to the Babylonians or the Assyrians? Are we looking to Washington, D.C., or to Sacramento, or to Hollywood? Friends, that's the same problem. He's going, what are you doing on that road? And if you're on that road, here's the great thing. You can return to the Lord. That's the whole point of the book of Jeremiah. Return to the Lord. Verse 19 tells us one of their great problems. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see to it, it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. Here's what God is saying. You're not going to get away with it. It's going to come down hard. And it did. Here we go. For you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord your God of hosts. The God of angels, the God of angel armies says, you no longer fear me. You think I'm nothing. You think you could do whatever you want, and it's going to work out. I'm going to bless your mess. Well, I'm not going to bless your mess. It's going to be like gravel in your teeth. That's kind of negative, right? Well, this is, hey, that's why you don't do a whole lot of sermons, Jeremiah. I mean, it's like, you know. Later on, he compares the people to wild donkeys in heat. I won't go into details with that, but I mean, you can read it. I mean, it's like very graphic. He says, you are so wayward that you could teach the harlots a lesson. That's what he says later in the chapter. Well, then he gives them a warning. Let me give you the warning at the end, and this is kind of will lead us through the book and also into the book of Daniel. Here's what it says, verse 35. Yet I say, let you say I'm innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say I have not sinned. Why do you go around so much changing your ways? Also, you will be put to shame by Egypt, and you would be put to shame by Assyria, as you were put to shame by Assyria, and from this place also shall you go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those whom you trust, and you shall not prosper with them. Get this. The very people you're seeking to love, the Egyptians and the Assyrians, Babylonians, they're going to judge you because I'm judging them. And here's what it says, you will not prosper. Wow. Friends, I want to prosper. That doesn't mean my life's going to be, walking through the rose fields. It's not. No, even through, the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and staff comfort me. But it has to do with walking with the Lord. For the sake of time, I got to tell the story. Harry Ironside, great preacher from the past years. Ironside, this is back in the 20s and 30s. He went to San Francisco. He used to be part of the Salvation Army, okay? He goes and he sees a band of Salvation Army people, about 60, on Market Street. And they're playing and they're doing their testimonies, and one's got a soapbox and they're proclaiming the Word of God. They see him. And they ask him to come, hey, listen, Harry, why don't you come and share your testimony? So he shares his testimony. And afterwards, this gentleman comes up. And he was a member. He gave him his card. He was a member of the International Workers of the World. It's the early kind of communist, socialist group that were trying to make, against capitalism, so on and so forth. And he says, I challenge you to a debate at the Hall of Science Sunday from now. And Ironsides go, wow, great. you know. He says, here's only my request. Now this guy is, he says, I want to, it's the debate against agnostics and atheists against Christians, okay? So Ironside says to this guy, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'll do it, but you got to do this. You got to find two people, one man and one woman, whose lives have been changed from the gutter, desolation, destruction, worthless lives, and they now are upstanding citizens because they have embraced the philosophy of being an agnostic. And then he turned to the crowd. He goes, how many of you could come next week and share your story of how you were in the gutters and how your life was broken? And there was like 100 people said, I'll be there. And the man turned to Ironside and says, he took back the card. He says, he slipped away. You know why? The world does not have one answer. And if you think it does, you're blinded. It's an empty road. It leads to profitless life. It doesn't lead to a blessing. Now, if you think it is, then it's up to you. You can keep going down whatever road you want, but the book of Jeremiah was written to give us hope. Closing, we're going to sing a song. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, written by Robert Robinson. The story about Robin Robinson is that he was a follower of the Lord, was even a pastor, and he wrote this song. And then years later, he fell away from the Lord, and he was riding in a carriage, and the woman started singing it. And the woman, here's what she said. It says, it is said that Robin Robinson too found that he had a key called Promise. When years later he was riding in a stagecoach, and a young woman who did not know who he was quoted from his hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he replied, ma'am, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings I had then. And then she said to him, Lord, sir, remember, streams of mercy are never ceasing. Friends, if you're far away from the Lord, or even if throughout the week you find yourself wandering, let me encourage you, come back. We're going to sing this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it's my prayer that if you don't know the Lord, that you would surrender to him today. You do that through prayer. You do that by repenting, by saying, I'm going this way, and God, I'm going to go your way. The Spirit of God is the one who's calling you to that. Then you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on his death, burial, and his resurrection. His death for your, his blood on the cross for your sins, cleansing you. And then you confess him as both Lord and Savior. You do that through prayer. If you've already done that, then we all run the risk, because we are warned about this, we all run the risk of kind of straying away. And we've been given this great book of Jeremiah to warn us. And also given this book to remind us that God loves us. He pursues us. He's not given up. And so come back home if you're far away. Let's sing. We're going to sing this together.
Here someplace. Chords here someplace. I'm sorry.
No. Yeah. How about this?
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind thy wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Your heart has been sealed to the Holy Spirit. Let's not wander from the Lord. Let's stay close to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your mercy. Oh, Father, thank you for your patience with us. Help us, Lord, to walk close, to understand that we would walk carefully in this world. So many temptations. But, Lord, we would return to you and stay close. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Test 1, 2.